Well, virtually any sporting event you go to, no matter what level it is, you'll see people from both sides running around with their index finger up. We're number one. We're number one. No matter what the performance has been up to that point, or the record might have been up to that point, we're number one. Well, you can't both be number one. Sorry. I have told this before, but the first football game of my senior year in high school, yeah, I know I'm not very big, but I did play football. First game of the year, halftime, we were already behind 57-0. And in those days, there was no such thing as a running clock. There was no mercy rules whatsoever. You were getting your tail kicked, you just got to go out and do it some more. But as we came back onto the field for second half, I had, in just my subconscious, I could hear our cheerleaders, bless their heart, chanting, "We are the superstars." And I remember thinking to myself, "I don't think so. I don't think so." You know, the boxer Muhammad Ali was very, very good, but he liked to remind people he was the greatest. And the story is told, he was on an airplane one time, and as they were preparing for takeoff, the flight attendants were coming down the aisles getting people buckled up, and his seatbelt wasn't on, and they asked him to put his seatbelt on. Muhammad Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant said, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either, so buckle up." Lots of people claim, groups claim to be number one, claim to be the greatest, but by virtue of the very, very term, only one can be. Everybody can't be. Not everybody can be number one. Not everybody can be the greatest. It can't be shared. And the Bible makes no exceptions, leaves no room for doubt who that number one really is. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this week, following up on last week, where we see this brought out in multiple ways. The Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians about this very thing. And in Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, we read this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray before we get into this. Lord Jesus, thank you for being that one that by virtue of your victory, you did turn graves into gardens. And all creation will cry and sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." I would simply ask, Lord, that in this time that we have, that in our own individual hearts and minds, you would be elevated, that our thinking of you would somehow be heightened, that we would appreciate you and worship you and love you for who you truly are. And so I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Jesus' position. This passage brings it out so very, very clearly to us, that the position that Jesus Christ has been given. And we see that God elevated him to the very highest position. As we read in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, we spent some time with this last week, looking at the fact that God elevated Jesus. And we saw the reasons that he did that. There are several things that are brought out to us in the previous verses. We see things like Jesus was humble, that he emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself humanity, leaving the glories of heaven behind. In that humility is a reason that God exalted him. We saw that he was intentional. Nobody emptied him. Nobody made him take upon himself the form of a servant. He did it. He did it of his own will, of his own volition. This was his intent. So God exalted him. We see that he was obedient and describes that in several ways here in these verses. He lived, not my will, but yours be done. And because he was obedient, God has exalted him. And we saw that he was uncommon. It says there in verse 8 that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross, the most brutal, the most excruciating form of execution known to the Romans in that time. But along with that, the Jews, in their law, it said that anybody that was hung on a tree was cursed by God. This was an uncommon thing that he did. He had uncommon grace, uncommon mercy, uncommon forgiveness. He was uncommon in this. And so God has highly exalted him. So in that, we see his ranking. And that's what is beginning to be explained to us. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him. This is a word that is unique. It's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. Highly exalted. In our translations, it comes out as two words. In the original language, it's only one. But we could translate it most literally, maybe, super exalted. Super exalted. And in this, you're going to run out of ways to describe it. You're going to run out of superlatives. He's supreme. He's superior. He's the pinnacle. He's at the top. He's the highest. He's the best. He's the greatest. Keep going as much as, in many words as you can find. You could run out the thesaurus and never have enough words to describe it. God has highly exalted him, super exalted him. Now, it's stated here as past tense. God has already done this, so it's as good as done. But you know as well as I do, you experienced it this past week. Not everybody thinks of him in this way. Not everyone acknowledges him in this way. So it's past in the sense that God says it's done. It's going to happen. But it's also future in the sense there will come that day. Everyone will acknowledge this. Everyone will see him as the super exalted one. And we're not told exactly when all this comes to pass. But I believe we saw some of it in things that went on there towards the end of Jesus' life. Was there something here even in his death? Let me read from Matthew 27, this description as Jesus gave up his life. Verse 50 of chapter 27, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So with the earthquake, people coming back to life again, rocks being split, was that part of it? This acknowledgement, even by some of these Roman soldiers, this was the Son of God. Was this some of this super exaltation? Yeah, I think so. But you ain't seen nothing yet. Did we see it in his resurrection? Yeah. Let me read some more. Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake," another one, "for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." We see it there. Some of his exaltation where, again, an earthquake and the stone rolls away and Jesus bursts out of the tomb alive. And this angel comes down and sits there. And it was so dramatic and so powerful. Here's these big, bold, brave Roman soldiers who a few days beforehand were more than content to spit on Jesus, to make fun of him, to beat him. And now they're so scared they probably wet themselves and they faint dead away like a bunch of scared little girls. That was sexist, wasn't it? Scared little boys, scared kids. These big bad Roman soldiers. Is this his super exaltation? Yeah, but still, we ain't seen nothing yet. Was it at his post-resurrection appearances when he could just suddenly appear in a room, pass through walls, and disappear just as easily? Was it at his ascension when the disciples literally watched him going up into heaven? Were they getting a glimpse of this super exaltation? Yeah, I think so. But still, that's not it. It's not the end of it. How about when he comes back again? We read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Catch this scene. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Is this it? Yeah, we're getting close, at least. Is it the epitome? I don't know, but we're seeing it there. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everyone will recognize it. Everyone will see. And it's so ironic. It gets better as we read in this. We see the beast and the kings of the army with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the throne and against his army. And the beast and was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. You catch the scene. Reading the context, the armies of the world had gathered against the nation of Israel. And then Jesus, the King of Kings, appears in the clouds. And they turn their attention. The armies of the earth turn their attention against him and try to do battle against him. Talk about bringing a knife to a gunfight. What are they going to do? That's like shooting spit wads. What are they going to do? And the Bible doesn't even do it the dignity of saying there was a battle. There wasn't. They were just simply captured and cast into the lake of fire. This super exaltation, yeah, all of these things, and maybe yet more, is what God had promised to do and what is going to happen. Jesus Christ, the highest, the highly exalted one, the super exalted one. Warren Wiersbe made a comment in his commentary that when men buried the body of Jesus, that was the last time human hands did anything to him. The last time. Never again would he be treated like that. Never again would he be disrespected in that way. God has highly exalted him. And along with that, he gave him the name that is above every name. That is what we spent last week talking about. That name was Lord, the very name of God. Never again would people not be able to recognize who he was, who he is. His greatness and his glory would be returned to him. Now, in the rest of these verses, verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 2, we see humanity's response to it. We made the comment last week that nobody ever seemed to understand. Nobody got the point of his coming or of his personhood. And here, Paul is actually quoting what Isaiah had said so many years before. Isaiah 45, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." And Paul talks about that here. He helps us see this humanity's response. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow without exception. Without exception. He adds to this under, in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. I don't know what it all means, but everything, everybody, dead, living, you know, in heaven, angelic hosts, demonic hosts, every knee will bow. There is no exception. All of those Roman soldiers who felt so confident in their mockery and their beating of Jesus will bow. Pilate, who condemned him to death, will bow. Herod, who was found great joy in mocking him, will bow. All the Jewish elite who had seen to it that Jesus was executed will bow. Vladimir Putin will bow. Zelensky will bow. Trump will bow. Pelosi will bow. You will bow. I will bow. Every knee, without exception, will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, the highly exalted one. And every tongue will confess. Every tongue. Again, without exception. Now, this could be thought of in a couple of ways. It's every individual tongue, every person's tongue. Every individual will make this final confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it could also speak about the language groups of the earth. Every tongue, every group, everywhere will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, in our English translations, many of them read, every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, which could in our minds somehow make there could be some exceptions. Well, this is the way it should be, but not necessarily going to be. Well, in the original language, there is no should. It goes directly to every knee bow, every tongue confess. Without exception, And on that day, the greatest turnaround ever, that Satan and all of his demonic hosts who have spent their entire existence trying to draw people away from Jesus Christ will be forced to their knees to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, no exceptions. The only question then is how, in what manner, in what form is this going to come across? For many, it's begun already. For many, it is an act of worship where it's voluntary, where we say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. I confess this. I bow my knee to you. But also for many, whenever this comes to fruition, it's going to be involuntary. And it will be too late at that point in time to change their minds. It will be this awful, awful acknowledgement, I was wrong about him. You are Lord. You have always been Lord. It's going to be one way or the other. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We sing a chorus sometimes here called, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. And in it, it quotes this from Philippians. It says, one day every tongue will confess, one day every knee will bow, still the greatest treasure remains for those who choose you now. You can see that, right? We don't want to come to that place where we're forced to our knees. We want to see him in his greatness, see him in his glory, see him in his grace, see him in his mercy, and say, you are mine. You are my Lord. I confess you as such. You know, it is staggering to me to think that this greatest of all, this highly exalted one, this name above all names, he's not like some celebrity that just wants to stand from a distance and have your admiration. He is personal. He knows each of us. He wants each of us. He came and gave his life for each of us. He loves us desperately. I saw a testimony just this past week of a lady who had, at one point in her life, had been forced to admit that she'd been unfaithful in her marriage. For several years, she'd carried on an affair. And when it came to light, when she had confessed what she had been involved in, she said her husband had every emotion that you would expect. There was hurt, there was betrayal, there was anger, there was disappointment, all of these strong emotions. But she acknowledged in her testimony, though he had every reason to hate her, every reason to walk away, with all of that emotion going on, he said in the same breath, but I don't know how not to love you. I don't know how not to love you. And she said in that moment, she caught her very first glimpse in all of her life of the unlimited love of God. And that's him. He doesn't know how not to love us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know how not to love us. And he wants us desperately. He's done everything that is necessary for us to have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him. And so it's for us to ask, how am I going to respond? How am I going to respond to this? One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. We need to do it now. So have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed that he is Lord? Not just somebody's Lord, your Lord? Would you bow with me this morning? Every one of us needs to, right at this moment, be acknowledging, Lord, you are mine. I am yours. You are my Lord. No matter what our relationship with him has been like, how many years we've walked with him, this needs to be fresh every day. You are Lord. But maybe there'd be some in this group who have never given the Lord Jesus Christ your life. Maybe there's some here who have never opened your heart to him, to invite him in to be your Savior and your Lord. What better time could there be this day when we're celebrating life to enjoy new life? And you could pray something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And because of that, I've been separated from you. But I also know that Jesus paid for my sin, made a way for me to have a relationship with you. And so right now, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I confess you as my Lord. And if you prayed that prayer, something like that, there's celebration in heaven, the scripture tells us. Not just the life of Christ, but your new life that will be eternal. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that this would not just be a single day of the year when we come together to celebrate your life, but understand you're alive every day. Your resurrection power is real every day. And so every day we bow with our knees and we confess with our tongue that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's your powerful and matchless name that we pray. Amen. If you invited the Lord Jesus to come into your life today, tell somebody. We would love to be a part of your next steps. But if you did, welcome to the family and enjoy his life. Let's worship him.